Nick, it might be a good idea just to give everyone a brief update, because Nick was unwell. And when we say unwell, Nick actually had pneumonia, which is pretty blimmin' serious. But here you are, you're back, you've reassured us all that you're ready and raring, but do you want to catch people up on, are you ready and raring?
I'm ready and raring to go, thank you, Jack. Thank you.
Amazing. So how's the recovery been?
I was just very tired. Yeah, my right lung was really, really sore, really inflamed, and I took myself to A&E, and they said, you are poorly, here's some antibiotics, go to bed. And so I had a week off, and I think my energy levels are coming back. I haven't got back on the bike. I normally cycle to and from church, but yeah, I'll be fine. I'll be fighting fit.
Well, if that's not a reason to pray for you, then I don't know what is. So, Father God, just pray for Nick, pray for his talk. Thank you so much that you've kind of blessed him with this passion to want to explore your word further. I just pray that you're using him as a vessel today just to be communicating your word. Pray for kind of soft hearts and open ears as Nick gives his message today. Just really pray that it's you speaking through him. And for Nick and all of the senior leadership team, we obviously pray for protection, we pray for health, and we just pray that you keep growing this church in love and faith. Amen. Amen. You've got one.
Jack, you're very kind. Thank you. Isn't Jack doing well this morning? Thank you, Jack. Just leading this gathering so well. You wouldn't know it was your first rodeo. Well done. The church of tomorrow. Some people will be looking at me like the church of tomorrow. It's the last preach on the church of tomorrow. You may get too much of a good thing with the church of tomorrow, but it's been an amazing book. We've done every chapter of the book. We've gone through every chapter. And then we've gone back and we've looked at some key themes. So we looked at discipleship just before Christmas, and then we've recently looked at prayer, and now we're looking at holiness. And this is the last teach on holiness. So it's a joy to be speaking to you today about that. Let's bring up the passage, and I hope we're in alignment with that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 12. If you have a Bible, feel free to get that out now, or it's on the screen. Let's go. Okay. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The heading in the next section is Live Godly Lives in a Pagan Society. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Just the other evening, I was popping into the kids' bedroom. I have a 2-year-old Sam and a 3-year-old Elizabeth. And he's got the cutest way to sleep. He sleeps on his knees with his bum in the air. And I just went in and I just sat on the end of his bed and I was just rubbing his back. And as I left, I just heard this sweet little voice say, "Thank you, Daddy." I was like, yeah, come on, that's great. And I went into the bedroom and I said to Joe, "Oh, look, I just rubbed Sam's back," and he said, "Thank you, Daddy." And she's like, "Oh, I want that." So she went into the room and Sam looks at her and just says, "Mummy, go to bed." I was like, oh. And this is the funny thing is 9 out of 10 times the kids want they want their mum. They don't want me. This story's got nothing to do with the sermon. I'm just chuffed that Sam wanted me. Is there any dads out there that are like, yeah, their mums want them more than me? I'm not sure. Okay. Okay, So just to recap on the series that we've been looking at, I'll just recap on holiness. Paul mentioned right at the start of the talk around holiness some of these key facts, but I just feel it's really helpful to go over them. The Greek word for holiness is hagios, and it's the same meaning in Hebrew, but it's a different word. It's kadash, and it means set apart. It means consecrated for a special purpose, dedicated to God. It's about being distinct, and it's about being special. So just as I speak about holiness today, just remember those meanings. Remember what that means for you as you walk with the Lord. And Paul last week really simply just said, holiness is just Christ-likeness. It's just being more like Christ. It's just following closely to Christ. And you may have remembered, we've discussed it a number of times in this series, where John McGinley, in his book, he uses two shapes to identify holiness. He talks about a convex shape, which is open, like an apple. It's full, and it's like permeating holiness out of it. And then you've got another shape, which is concave, which is inwards, and it's reductionist. And he paints this picture. He says too much of the history of the church has produced a concave holiness, one that focuses on sin avoidance from the world. The Pharisees had 613 specific rules of behaviors that were banned. So Christian faith became narrow and hollowed out. The attitude often accompanied this was judgment and condemnation. So being holy is focused on the fullness of who you are, who God's called you to be, not reducing from that. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a conversation between two Christians about whether their children should play sport on Sunday. And I fully understand this logic, the decision around the Sabbath. It's a day of rest. It's a day to worship the Lord. I get that. But I couldn't just think about the possible amazing sense of what this young person, this child, or you as an individual could have, the influence you could have over teammates being there. The impact you could have, the holiness that could come out in that time. And it's interesting, looking back in the previous chapter of Peter, before we read the verse we read this morning, but he who called you is holy. So be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. We're called to be holy as God is holy individually, but also corporately and in community. And there's an ancient church father, Inrasius, who wrote, the church is planted like a paradise in the Garden of Eden, of the Garden of Eden in the world. The church is not some human do-good organization, but it's God's chosen appointed vehicle to bring transformation, to bring healing, to bring restoration and justice to the people and the culture around us. For us as a church, one of our vision statement is we exist for the heavenly transformation of people and culture in Bristol. I just want to draw your attention to this painting. Malcolm Gladwell, excuse me, where did that come from? That's another author I like to read. Malcolm Gladwell writes good books. But Malcolm Bourne painted this painting in 2007, and I'd encourage you to walk up and have a look at it. And just on the table here, you'll see what I'm just about to read, if you'd like to read it again. Malcolm had a vision of the Trinity and the mission of the church, a vision of a great rescue mission, its symbolic image of the Godhead, the Father on his throne, ushering his angels to aid the mission. The Son as the lifeguard in the storm, pulling people out of water, and the Holy Spirit as a helicopter hovering over the water, lighting the way, all guiding the church, depicted as the seven lifeboats. And it's based around the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, or Acts chapter 11, verse 14. Bringing people to safety during the storm. And on the horizon, you'll see there's a cruise ship. And what I thought was fascinating is, as I was reminded of this painting, I was also reminded of something else that a global evangelist said, and it dovetails together really well. We're called to be holy in the world, but not of the world. And remembering this painting, we're a church that's got a lifeboat, and we're meant to be out there in the rough seas saving souls. And Reinhard Bonnke, the late Reinhard Bonnke, shared a video, and it's freely available on his website. It's called Life, the Lifeboat. I really encourage you to read it. It's so powerful. Not read it, see it. It's only about 15 minutes long. But there's this tagline within his film. He says, "The Church of Jesus Christ is not a pleasure boat, but a lifeboat for saving souls. And every hand is needed on deck." So I just encourage you, please spend some time looking at that painting. Let me focus now just on the passage. "But you are a chosen priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And in the Message version it says, "But you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted." And I was reading that, initially I was just reminded of the power of our own testimony. When we realized that we were chosen, and we made a decision in our life to follow Jesus, or when we had the realization of how much God loves us and he's forgiven us. Who read the Friday email? Just a couple of you? That's fine. You can go back and read it. I encourage you. Mark is doing very well. Paul mentioned last Sunday that Mark's been on a roll with his Friday emails, and he has. They're amazing. So I'm going to quote Mark. As Mark mentioned in the Friday email, it's this reality that we've been chosen. And he paints this amazing picture of the sports team situation at high school. And everyone's lined up, and there's two individuals choosing their mates. Who's going to go on whose team? And you get to the end, and there's one individual standing. No one wants him on his team. Such a powerful picture, isn't it? Our Heavenly Father calls us out his special possession. That was a silly one. Our Heavenly Father calls us his special possession. Whatever the world may say or do, he wants you on his team. Some of you may have heard my story. I think I mentioned it last time I preached. When I gave my life to the Lord, my life was a bit of a mess. It wasn't all sorted. I was in my early 20s. I was a bit lost, really struggling with my identity. And God called me out of darkness into wonderful light. That was just like, oh, as I read that scripture this morning when I was preparing, I just thought that was what happened to me. I don't know if you can relate to that. And I hope Paul Langham doesn't mind me mentioning him. He's our vicar, if you don't know. But he had this incredible situation as a young person, as a young man. He just had this profound knowledge, this realization that God loved him and there was nothing that could ever separate him from that love. I just thought, that's so powerful. It's so different. It's so different to my testimony, isn't it? It's so clear and crisp. But don't forget your testimony. That's the point now. Don't forget the power of you coming to meet Jesus. And maybe you haven't met him. Maybe you haven't yet. Well, I just encourage you to keep exploring your faith. Keep exploring. Don't forget your own story. I can remember numbers of Christians, just like in this, I could just see myself in those waves. I could just see myself. And half the time I was like, I can swim. I'm fine. You don't need to rescue me. I was oblivious. I pushed Christians who would come alongside me and speak affirmation over me. I'd be like, no, I'm fine. I got it sorted. Deep down, I was struggling. Then in the second section, it just changes. Feel free to put this scripture up on the screens, actually. It just helps people to refer to it as I speak and just leave it up there. That's fine. The second part. Perfect. That's brilliant. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. I remember a good friend, he once had this big sticker on the front of his Bible and it said, this is not my home. Heaven's my home. I remember looking at it going, wow, that's profound. That's really interesting. I just think that's a good reminder about the struggle that we feel sometimes, the tension we feel. This place doesn't feel right. This place is too worldly. This is a bit funny, this place. Does that make sense? Does it feel a bit weird sometimes to live as a Christian? Does it feel a bit hard? In the Amplified version, it's really good. It says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sensual urges, those dishonorable desires that wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the unsaved Gentiles. Conduct yourself honorably with graciousness and integrity so that for whatever reason they may slander you as evildoers, yet by observing your good deeds, they may instead come to glorify God on the day of his visitation when he looks upon them with mercy. That's so rich, isn't it? It's just wonderful. Abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. I thought it was so good last week that Paul touched on sex and he touched on pornography. I just thought it's just key. Like, let's go there. Let's cover this. Let's talk about this because it's so prevalent in our society. And it wages war against your soul. Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 goes a bit deeper. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you also rid yourself of all such things as anger, rage, slander, malice, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on a new self, which bring a renewed knowledge to the image of its creator. A couple of times I've sat in meetings like this, and I've just thought, oh, wow, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, okay, I need to get right with you. I don't want to hide. I've got to seek forgiveness in this area. I need to repair this relationship that's struggling with this person. I can't walk out of these doors without a response. I feel that conviction. So the Holy Spirit, I welcome you this morning. I welcome you into the room this morning. This is a safe place. Holy Spirit, you're the greatest counselor. So come and do your work in the room today. As I was thinking about holiness, I thought of 3 points that I want to cover. So if you're taking notes, the first point is holiness is an invitation and it's inspiring. In the last part of the passage, it says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. This may sound cheesy, right? But it's cool to be holy. Jesus was the most holy person. And the outcasts of society were drawn to him like a magnet. His holiness was so attractive. I think we miss that sometimes. We just think, I don't know what we think. We just miss it. How often when you might be, I'm sure you've encountered this, and if you haven't, then it's just me. That's cool. You share something, a spiritual experience, or you talked about your prayer life, or reading scripture, attending a Christian conference, and the response you get is, oh, you're so holy. That's such a put down. That's a negative. It's completely flipped it. Imagine if our sponsors, wow, that's incredible. Oh, that's so inspiring. You see the shift there? You've changed the perspective completely. And it's actually what's happening in you that's changing. I read this before, but I'll read it again. At 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, but as he's called you to be... Sorry, I'm just going to read it. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Leviticus chapter 19, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Holiness is a noun, it's a name. But the word be is a verb. So to be holy creates action. Okay? We need to move towards holiness. There's this sense of, oh, I'm just meant to be holy. I am holy. Well, you are righteous, you're called righteous, but it requires action, it requires actually stepping in and making a move towards holiness in your life. Does that make sense? So I just pray that the Holy Spirit will stir you towards closeness to Christ today. Holiness is about surrender. This is the second point. Holiness is about surrender. Even when it doesn't make sense in life, when the timing doesn't go to plan, when things don't work out, when you are just like, really? I thought life was going to be different. I had dreams that were different to the way that life is right now. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, we'd know it well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Just a personal story for me. Two weeks ago, we were at the New Wine Leadership Conference. And this pastor gets on stage. It's the last session. We've been there 2 days. Pastor Agu Arukwu. Forgive me if I've mispronounced that. But I just wanted to say his last name if you ever wanted to look him up. He's a church leader in London, and he's of Nigerian descent. And as he got up on the stage, the Holy Spirit just hit me, and I was like, whoa. What is about this? This man's anointed. And he hadn't even said anything. And I'm sitting there in my chair, and I don't know if you're like me, that when the Spirit comes upon me, sometimes I get a shiver or I might start shaking a little bit. And I was sitting by Jackie Langham, and I said, I am so full of the Holy Spirit. And she said, oh, that's so lovely. And she put her hand on my back, and I just went straight forward in my chair, and I was just like, oh, Lord, there's so much of you is coming upon me right now. And it felt really good, but I get quite emotional sometimes when the Holy Spirit comes to me, and I just started to cry. I was in my chair leaning forward, and I was just full of tears. I said, God, what are you doing? This is a little bit embarrassing. He said, I'm just with you. I'm close to you. I was like, okay. He's like, I want you to respond. It's in the middle of the talk. It's a 2,000-seater auditorium. I'm like, you want me to respond now? He's like, I want you to respond. I was like, oh, man. Okay. So I got up out of my chair, and I saw that Agu had he had an entourage with him. He had two men on the front row, two pastors. I thought, oh, man, if I can just get down to there, I reckon I'll be safe. So I got down, I knelt down by one of the guys. He's like, can I help you? I said, I'm just so full of the Holy Spirit. As soon as Agu got on stage, he's like, I just need to sit at your knees. Is it all right if I sit at your knees? He's like, yeah, okay. So I sat at his knees, just down here, and I'm like bubbling away, sitting cross-legged. I was like, oh, that's so funny. And then all I wanted to do was just for the talk to finish so I could just speak to Agu. And the event finished, and it was a response time, and I sort of got swept into it. Anyway, I got back to him, and he was really tired. He'd literally got in at 2 a.m. the morning before it is, and then he got bumped hotels. So he was pretty shattered, and he was just sitting on the front row. But as soon as I got up to him and I touched his hand, I just fell to the floor. I was like, whoa. And I could hardly speak. And he's like, what's your name? I'm like, I can't talk. Look at my lanyard. And all I wanted to do was just get as low to the ground. The glory of the Lord was so strong. All I wanted to do was just put my face down. And he just puts his hand on my back. And then he said, oh, I got a word from the Lord for you. I was like, great. He said, God sees your sacrifice, and it's like a rich aroma coming up to him. I was like, whoa. And I went down again. And the first thing that struck me was that I've been here 9 years. And my wife and I, we feel called by God to this country. I came from New Zealand, if you didn't know. My accent sort of gives it away, doesn't it? And as soon as he said that, I was just like, oh, yeah, Lord, this has been a cost. It's been a cost to be in this country, separated from family, raising kids without their grandparents. There it goes. Holiness is a surrender. It's different for everyone. That's my story. You may relate. So the last part I've got is holiness births salt and light. Just a second. It says in Scripture, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by foot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes we just want to blend in. Sometimes we just want to be subtle as Christians. God is not calling us to blend in. He's calling us to be salty. Who likes drinking salt? It's revolting. It's like, I love surfing. If I get a mouthful of salt water, I'm like, oh man, keep your mouth shut. We're not called to blend in. That is not of God. I'm not calling you to be a weirdo and be odd. I'm calling you to be you and who God's called you to be. So you make the judgment whether you think that's weird or not. But get my point. Don't be subtle as a Christian and don't think that blending in is the thing. He's calling you to be salt and light. I hope that's really encouraging for you. To be distinct. Do you remember that meaning of holiness? To be distinct, to be set apart for a special purpose. Jesus Christ saves us from the kingdom of darkness and makes us holy in the world, knowing that he can keep us holy. So just don't retreat and listen to the enemy when he places fear in your heart. Be the full version of who God's called you to be. Remember, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into wonderful light. As I look to close, I just got a really strong sense this morning, and I referred to it in my talk, that I just want to give the opportunity this morning for people to respond in a way that they just want to get their life right with God. They just feel, oh yeah, I'd just love to just come down here on my knees and just repent. And I'd just love to create that opportunity. I'd also asked a few people, because I had this strong sense as I returned from New Wine that I'd love to be praying for people and have people be offered prayer for any physical healing that they may need in their body. And so I've asked a few people in the prayer team to just come and put lanyards on over here on the side. So maybe just stand with me if you may. That would be good. And am I able to invite the bands back up as well? That would be great. Thanks, Ben. Yeah, so I just give you the opportunity now. And maybe if we just start on the pad when you're ready, Esther, and just give you the opportunity now, from what I've been sharing. Yeah, it's an opportunity for you now to respond if you'd like to. You're welcome. There's no shame. There's no shame. Yeah. I'm going to hand it over to you, Ben. Thank you.